By grace, with the encouragement of truth in Scripture, of goodness in the people of this faithful congregation, and of beauty in the highest reaches of musical splendor in Bach this morning, we are gathered and we are addressed. There is much about us, week by week, that occludes, that shadows the lastingly true, the sturdily good, and the elegantly beautiful. Our culture is awash, sometimes overcome with these shadows. We see photos of young widows in Ukraine. We watch reports of gruesome gun violence in California. We mourn a horrific, heedless, needless death in Memphis. Sometimes it threatens to become enough to take away our confidence, our courage, our willingness to lift another foot, to take another step. So, Sunday. Sunday comes to bring encouragement, including this very morning. Today, Matthew adorns our shared life with beatitudes, inverted blessings, which invert the expected blessings, finding makarios, happiness, blessing, on the underside, weakened, distaff side of life. So, worship of God on the Lord's Day is not a matter of indifference. The public, ordered worship of Almighty God on the Lord's Day is not a matter of indifference. For now, we have left St. Luke to follow the trail of Jesus' life and death destiny this year, 2023, in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew relies on Mark and then also on a teaching document called Q, along with Matthew's own particular material, of which our reading today is an example. He has divided his gospel into five sequential parts, a pedagogical, careful pedagogical rendering befitting his traditional role as a teacher, in contrast to Luke, the physician, whose interest was history. We have moved from Luke to Matthew, from history to religion, from narrative to doctrine. Matthew is ordering the meaning of the history of the gospel, while Luke is ordering the history of the meaning of the gospel. That is, you've moved from the history department to the religion department, and Matthew has his own perspective. In Scripture, every word is meant for a particular time, but not for all time. For all time and for our time, we have the staggering responsibility to fit the teaching to a new era, another epoch. Whether or not ethics is situational, it is certainly apical. Our response and our resistance to a diminished, harsh culture can be guided by, but not directed by, precious verses of Holy Scripture. Their application is, to use a marvelous American English idiom, it's up to you. And this will inevitably be, it is, every day in Lord's Day, difficult. Experience, freedom, presence, the invisible, divine in life, are demanding, are difficult. And Matthew has his own perspective. Remember Wellhausen, a literary work or a fragment of tradition is a primary source for the historical situation out of which it arose, and is only a secondary source for the historical details for which it gives information. Matthew's perspective involves a developing and developed understanding of Christ. Matthew is apparently fighting on two fronts, both against the fundamental conservatives to the right and against the spiritual radicals to the left. In Matthew, gospel continues to trump tradition as in Paul, but tradition itself is a bulwark to defend the gospel as in Timothy. Matthew is trying to guide his part of the early church between the Scylla of a tightly tethered and the Charybdis of the tetherless. Our forebears taught us so. That is, with Matthew, they wanted to order the meaning of the history of the gospel, and they aspired to do so by opposition to indecency and indifference. And they attempt to do so by attention both to conscience and to compassion. That is, they lived daily with a yearning to transform the culture around them in the spirit and into the form and face of Jesus Christ. They lived, and let us so live, yearning to transform the culture around them into the spirit and into the form and face of Jesus Christ. Beloved, let us let the beauty of the moment bathe us for a moment. How today, Dr. Jarrett, shall we hear Bach?
It's been said that art teaches us to see. It can also teach us what to see. And when we're at our best and most available, art can teach us to see more than we see. So too, music teaches, inspires, and reveals. Music teaches us to hear, teaches us what to hear, and it teaches us to hear more than we hear. About a year ago, as I toured a new arts center on a campus some 720 miles south of here, I came across an exhortation from the building's namesake. Mrs. Sarah Belk Gambrell believed in the vital intersection of the arts and civic engagement. And there in the elegant new lobby of the Gambrell Center for the Arts and Civic Engagement at Queen's University in Charlotte, I came across the term cultural literacy, and I've been stuck on it ever since. Cultural literacy. What do you make of it? I'd never heard it before, maybe you had. Johann Sebastian Bach lived and worked in a time of an extraordinary cultural literacy. That is to say, that the citizens of Leipzig in Bach's day all shared a remarkable depth of knowledge for all things biblical and theological, if only measured by the hours spent sitting in a hard wooden pew each week. Bach's musicians also seemed to enjoy an astonishing cultural literacy, if his music is any proof of what both he could expect of them and they could actually keep up with. Our cantata series this year focuses on works Bach composed for the first Christmas season in Leipzig. That's late November 1723, with cantata that we last performed, Wachet, Betet Wachet, through the Feast of Epiphany, which is celebrated each year on January 6. Today's cantata is number 65, Sie werden aus Saba alle kommen. And this cantata, the Festival of Epiphany, capped the Christmas season. It was a remarkable first Christmas season for the musicians and parishioners in Leipzig, and certainly for Bach. It saw Wachet Betet, of course. The cantata that we'll next perform, Christen Etze diesen Tag, which is number 63. We end our series this year with that cantata. Number 40, Dazu ist erschienen, great cantata featuring horns. The very first version of the Magnificat was the same day as Cantata 63, Christmas Day, and a couple of others, and this piece that you will hear in a few moments, Cantata 65, for the Feast of Epiphany. For Epiphany, Bach invented new stops for his orchestra and drew them with character and expertise and a sense of the fantastic. If you were to create a music that might accompany the text from this cantata, I wonder what you would come up with. In your bulletin, you'll see that the opening text for the first movement is text of prophecy. It's from the book of Isaiah. And it says, "All they from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord." Okay, Couple that with our image of the Magi, of the gifts they bring, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, arriving on camels instead of horses. And we have a Sunday school, a January Sunday school moment, year after year after year. And what Bach creates musically is a fantastic Sunday school pageant for Epiphany, with his opening movement setting the prophecy of Isaiah. More on that in a moment. The balance of the cantata, of course, does what all of these cantatas are supposed to do. That is to say, they inspire a cultural literacy around the story of the day. The story of the day is told. Somebody very smart tells you what you're supposed to think about it and do about it. Then somebody stands up and sings how you might feel about it. And then you have it all sorted out and you go out into the world, hopefully with enough to get you through to the next Sunday. And then you learn something new. You receive words of wisdom from a smart man. And then you are taught how to feel again by somebody who sings. And you go forth, and Sunday after Sunday. This, to me, is what this cantata is about this day, for this audience, this listener, this congregant. For Bach's congregant and for this piece, ostensibly, you can look at the text and you can say, this piece is What Shall I Give Him? The last verse of In the Bleak Midwinter. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. But what I can, I give him my heart. You will hear from the bass soloist an aria that says, material things, in particular gold from Ophir, is too base. This is but vanity. You will hear next the tenor say, I got it, I'm confident about it, I will bring the gold of faith, the frankincense of prayer, and the myrrh of patience, all wrapped in my heart. And in my heart will be the baby Jesus, because my heart will become the cradle. This is imagery that we know very well from the Christmas oratorio, and the idea that the heart is where the Savior lives is the beautiful image and metaphor that sustains through, of course, through the Passion, when the heart becomes the sepulcher to the Schlosskammerlein, the little casket that takes Jesus to heaven after he is sealed into the tomb. What can I give him? Give him my heart. How do you give your heart? Well, for the Beatitudes, I think we should add, first of all, blessed are they who play the organ, Justin is not here. I think we should also add, blessed are they who go to church, because they practice community. When you practice community, or you make community a verb, you make yourself slightly vulnerable. You make yourself available to neighbor. You make yourself open to a concept. You suffer someone speaking at you in this way for sometimes 20 minutes. But it's a weekly act of community, of vulnerability, of recognizing your heart. What can I give him? I can give him my heart. Yes, the offering plate will come, and we will be very delighted to receive your tithes and or offerings and continued support. But what you can do this day in the spirit of the Magi is to offer your heart to one and all, to neighbor, in the practice of community, in your presence here with one another, your presence here singing with one another, is your own gift of the Magi.
We pause for a moment of prayer. Gracious God, loving and holy and just, we lift our hearts in thanks and praise this morning. We come to this sanctuary, ready again to live as glad-hearted people. With glad hearts and curious minds and eager spirits, we offer ourselves in worship. Bless us, we pray, with a sense of thy presence, by thy presence, which we invoke in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Help us to receive with confidence the many surprising gifts embedded in our personal lives. Help us to notice the unexpected possibility, the new friend, the unusual word, the strange connection. Help us to see more than we plan to see, to receive more than we expect to receive, with a confidence born of obedience, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you.